Hey, so we are starting a brand new sermon series today called Signs of the Times. We are going to be talking about end time prophecies, and it's going to be exciting. This is a topic that has always been of interest to the church. You see it from even in the days of Jesus as he was getting ready to leave, throughout church history, even up until today, there is no end to the interest that goes on about this kind of stuff. The end of the ages. Someone just told me this morning, did I just hear the world's supposed to end now, April 23rd? It was in the news. So, you know, it just goes on and on. When I first got saved, I got saved in the 70s, early 70s, there was a popular book out, was written by Hal Lindsey, and it was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And this book stirred a lot of interest and very fascinating. Everybody was talking about it. But ever since I've been a Christian, I have read, this is just a small collection. I'm sure I've read three times this amount of books on end times. You know, Hal Lindsey's book, The Bear Goes South, Occupy Till I Come, The Exodus, Armageddon. I just have a library of end time books and prophecies. But here's my take on it. I think we are getting close to the end. I believe that. And I believe it's possible in my lifetime that we could see the end of the ages and the return of Jesus. I believe it's possible. If not in my lifetime, I would say sometime soon after. I think we are drawing that close. I would say it like this. You can be sure that things are not going to continue like they always have. There is coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in the flesh, and he will set up his kingdom. It is going to happen. So this is not just a fairy tale. Things are not going to continue, you know, on and on and on. So what we're going to do, so today I just want to give you like an intro to end time prophecies. We'll talk a little bit about what I call the five rules of studying Bible prophecy. And I promise you, if you don't break these rules, you won't become one of those weirdos. All right? All the weirdos out there that are talking about end times, they're breaking these rules. So write these down, get them in your heart, don't break them, and you'll be safe. And then we're going to talk about a couple of other things, why I think we're so close, what's my centerpiece for the whole thing about end times. Next week, we'll be talking about the mark of the beast, and is that a real thing? And then the week after, we'll talk about, does the Bible speak about nuclear war in the end times? And we'll see some prophecies that were spoken of and take a look at those. And then the last week we'll talk about, is the internet a part of end time prophecy? You're really going to enjoy this, I'm telling you. You're going to enjoy this, and I believe it's going to help you. If anything, it gives you something to talk about that I can tell you, people who are not Christians, who don't read the Bible, they are interested in this stuff. And if you at least have some kind of groundwork or foundation, you can really generate some great discussions. And the bottom line is, Jesus is going to return. So I want to start with the five rules here. And if you have your Bible, we're going to read a chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I can just tell you, this is one of these foundational chapters in the Bible where Jesus was asked by the disciples, Jesus, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? This was on the forefront of their minds all the time as they followed Jesus, because they thought that that's what the Messiah was supposed to do, set up a kingdom age and rule as the Messiah. Well, they missed the whole part about a suffering, sacrificial Messiah. And so they're asking him, when are you going to set up this kingdom? When is the time of the end? And so this is in chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 3, and we'll read and kind of skip some, but we'll just get an idea. Here's Jesus saying, you know, now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Pretty specific question. When is this going to happen? When is the end of the ages? Jesus, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They'll deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all those things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and betray one another. They'll hate one another. that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I would add, and many become cynical. But he who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are on the housetop, just get out. Those who are in the field, get out. He's telling everybody, run. Verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, they'll be shortened. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, don't believe it. False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I'm telling you this beforehand. Jump on down, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light. Stars will fall from heaven, powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power, great glory. He'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds of the heavens. Now, verse 32, learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near, at the very door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass, but my words won't pass. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were caught unawares. Jump on down, 42. Watch, therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So this whole chapter, Jesus is telling the disciples, here are some things you can look for. Here are some signs that you will watch and see happen. These will tell you that my return is near. But in this chapter, he gives us at least what I call rule number one when it comes to studying Bible prophecy. This is rule number one. And if you break this rule, then you're becoming a weirdo. That's all I have to say. You're a weirdo when it comes to end time prophecy, because this is clearly Jesus' words. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, everybody read, no one knows. But of that day and hour, no one knows. So here's the disciples. Jesus, when are you coming back? Well, look, guys, here's a bunch of things you can look for. Here's some signs. Be careful you don't get caught up in a bunch of other stuff. Watch out for false prophets. But of that day and hour, no one knows. That's called rule number one. If you're ever listening to someone like the guy who's now telling us the world is going to end April 23rd, that's breaking rule number one. And they fall into the category of false prophets. Cults are famous for this. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, for years they had figured out the date of Jesus' return. And people follow that. But here's Jesus saying clearly, no one knows the day or the hour. You can't get it any clearer than that. And if they missed it here, after he dies on the cross, after he rises from the dead, you keep on reading through the Gospels, you come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, Jesus is now risen from the dead, he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven, and the apostles ask him one more time, Jesus, when is the date of your return? And Jesus says, again, read my lips. None of your business. That's Dave's paraphrase, but anyway. He makes it clear, I'm not telling you. They ask him a second time, what's the date? None of your business. You're not going to know. You can say whatever you want, but when it comes to naming the date and the hour, you cannot do that. You cannot break that rule. Yet it happens nonstop. I mean, all of my Christian life, every 5 or 10 years, there's some new false prophet out there that the Christian community follows and gets caught up in. I remember in the 80s, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning. And oh my gosh, Christian radios were carrying it. Books were out. People were bringing the books to me on Sunday. And I said, this guy named the day and the hour and why Jesus was going to return on that day in 1988. You can't do that. Of course, it didn't happen. He wrote a second book called I Missed It a Little Bit. It's going to happen in 89. Didn't happen. He didn't care. He sold his million books and hey, everybody's happy. And I mean, it just never ends. It goes on and on and on. And I'm telling you, you can't break rule number one. You cannot. And I'm leery of these TV preachers, radio preachers who kind of break this rule. They're careful, but they kind of break it. I think the Blood Moon scam was just a scam, an ability to sell more books, to make you think it was really going to happen. They didn't say the exact date, but they gave it like they did. Stay away from those people. They're breaking the rules. Jesus said, you can't do that. So don't break rule number one, okay? If you stay safe, if you do that, you'll be safe. Okay, rule number two, and this is I think this is just a safety rule. When you read Bible prophecies, it is best to take it literal. Even though you don't understand it, even though it seems far-fetched, if it says it, then take it literal. Now, if it says this is sort of like this, then you can expound on that as being symbolic. Like John in the book of Revelation said he saw things flying and he said they were sort of like giant scorpions. Like giants. So he didn't say they are, so you know right there you can look, that's symbolic or it's not exactly that. But if it says something like an example for all the prophets of the Old Testament, all of them said there was going to come a time when the end was near, that Israel would be regathered as a nation. Ezekiel clearly spoke about this in the last portion of his book, Ezekiel 37. He said, in the end days, latter days, Israel will be regathered. It's called the gathering of the valley of dry bones. Isaiah talked about it. Daniel talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. They all talked about it. And you want to take it literal. Now, what happened was, Israel wasn't a nation for almost 2,000 years. So I've got sermons by preachers in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and they struggle with this because they say, well, there's no Israel, and it's been scattered for thousands of years, so it's probably just symbolic. There won't be an Israel. Maybe it's a spiritual Israel, and then they would go off on these tangents. You're better off just saying, if Israel's going to be regathered, it's going to be regathered. Oops, by the way, guess what happened? 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Take it literal. There's a bunch of prophecies about Babylon, the rise of this world empire called Babylon. Well, there's no Babylon. There's no more Babylon kingdom. It was a city. It's in Iraq, and the ruins of it are about 50 miles south of Baghdad. It's nothing now. There's nothing there. But the Bible talks about a major trading center in the world called Babylon. I'm just going to take it literal, probably going to happen literally. So I think you're always safer if you take it literal. It doesn't mean you have to understand it. It just says, that's what it says, I'm in. So try to take it literal. Third one is that Peter talked about this when he said, regarding end time prophecies, he said, there's no private interpretation of end time prophecies. That's in the letter that Peter wrote in the New Testament. When he wrote that, what he was saying is, when the prophets wrote end time prophecies, they didn't think it up in their head. They didn't just say, I'll make this up. He said they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what he's talking about is many of them said the same thing. So what he's saying is it wasn't a one-man show. When it comes to end-time prophecy, the prophets together have said the same thing, even though they lived thousands and hundreds of years apart. So when you're talking about end-time prophecy, what we're looking for is confirmation. Is it just one person? And so what we have today is you've got this one guy out there who has gotten the secret revelation about the end time. Well, no, if it says it's not of a private interpretation, then what would the opposite of private be? public. It means it should be known. There should be many people figuring this out. It shouldn't just be one or two. So whenever I hear this kind of stuff going on, I'm looking for pastors in this country that are well-respected men of God. And if they're all speaking the same thing, okay, now I'm interested. But when it's one or two and they've discovered a secret, no, I'm not buying it. It's not a one-man show. This is public. It should be known. So that would be the third one. The fourth one is kind of like the other ones, but I just try to say it this way. When you're studying end time prophecies, the best thing you can do is realize that the Old Testament prophets and the book of Revelation and any of the other prophecies in the New Testament all match. They interpret each other. And where people make mistakes is when they read the book of Revelations and they look into the news and they try to find out the fulfillment of the book of Revelation in the news. Well, that could be true, but you could make mistakes. You need to realize 90%, if not 100% of the book of Revelations, when it comes to end time prophecy, can be found in the prophet Daniel, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah. They're all talking the same thing. So you're trying to read it and then you compare it. And when you're letting Bible verses interpret Bible verses, you're going to be saved. So try to use scripture. And this is why I think so many people get caught up in this end time stuff, because they're not familiar with the scriptures. They haven't read the Old Testament, and so there's some guy interpreting the book of Revelations. Oh, that must be true. Well, wait a minute. Let's find the correlation in the Old Testament. Is that balancing that out? So try to interpret scripture with scripture. And then the fifth rule, I know this is going to hurt. I'm really, really sorry, but this is truth. The United States is not part of end time prophecy. So sad. We're the greatest nation on the earth. We're the most powerful nation. We're not there, folks. I have studied end time prophecy. I've read the books. I've read through scriptures so many times. We're not there. We are not there. That means we, the United States, are not a key player. We're not the center of end time prophecy. We don't exist. We're not even mentioned. Other countries are clearly mentioned, so it's not like no countries are mentioned. There's a number of countries named clearly that will be key players in the end times. We are not there. Why are we not there? I don't know. We can guess. We can say natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. We can say economic disaster, stock market crash, banks crash. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, when people read into scripture that's talking about the United States, that's wrong. So ever since I've been a Christian, every president that has become president of the United States, some false prophet has discovered that if you spell their name a certain way, it comes out as 666. Every president, you know, I'm talking like, you know, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, you know, Gerald Ford, George Bush, all of them, Bill Clinton, they're all 666. It's like, no, the U.S. president will not be the Antichrist, okay? He's coming from the Mideast or some other place over there. He's not coming from the United States. And then when they, you know, when the Twin Towers went down, people were reading and they read this thing about these two witnesses that'll be around the end time. They're saying, oh, the Twin Towers and the two witnesses are going to get killed. That must be the Twin Towers. No, okay? New York City is not Babylon. America's not Babylon. We're not there, okay? So just deal with that. Now, what we see happening in this country, you know, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, we're heading down a dark path, and I could see this country lose its significance, and it's what the Bible says. We will not be a key player. Will we be in existence? I don't know, but we're not in Bible prophecy. So please, folks, remember those five rules. At least remember rule number one. Do not break rule number one, and do not break rule number five. You'll be safe. We're not in there, and you cannot name dates, all right? So what I have for you is, in your bulletin, a chart. And I've broken all the rules. I have the date, I have the United States in there. No, just kidding you. And just because you're here today, you get this free. All those watching us on TV right now and all our campus churches all over the world. Just messing with you. No, you get this free. But it's pretty complex in there, so I'm just going to give you a little overview. But I made this from my studies. I think it's pretty accurate. And if you want to do Bible study on end time prophecy, this can really help you kind of put the pieces together, because it's a lot of material. But really simply, you have what's called the church age. We're in the church age. It started with Pentecost. And we're living in that now. But that church age will come to an end at some point, and that will end with what we call the rapture. I refer to it as the pre-tribulation rapture. It will happen at the very beginning of what we refer to as the seven-year tribulation. That's the next big thing that happens. So you have the church age, you have the rapture of the church, then you have what's called the tribulation. It is a seven-year tribulation, and the reason it's a seven-year is because if you read the prophet Daniel, he tells you there will be a seven-year period at the end of the world where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. That's why I believe the church will be raptured off. It has nothing to do with the church. It is God working with the nation of Israel. A very, very bad time. The church will not be here. If you're walking with God, you should be okay. After the seven-year tribulation, talks about the return of Jesus. He will physically return. He will physically be here again. How cool is that? I mean, we're talking this time with all his glory and power, not a humble, quiet servant. We're talking the King of Kings setting up his kingdom, and he will establish the rule of God, the kingdom of God. There will be 1,000 years of what we dream about, peace on earth, people getting along. I call it the Sabbath, the 1,000-year Sabbath. It's going to be an awesome time. And then you come to the end, and the end is pretty serious. It's the Battle of Armageddon and the White Throne Judgment, and the New Jerusalem comes down. It's the beginning of heaven and the eternity. So, you know, this is just a little overview. Some of you may not be familiar with Bible prophecy, but that could help you. But just a couple of other quick things. Why am I so convinced that we are in the end times? Because this is something that you say, well, Dave, look, when Jesus was here, the apostles thought it was the end time. After Jesus left, Paul wrote the New Testament, and he thought it was the end time. And ever since then, the church has thought they were in the end time. So why are we different? Here's my take. I believe the regathering of Israel was the starting of the time clock. This is why I think we're different. When you read chapter 24, what you will find, Jesus is telling the disciples, these are the signs of my second coming, of my return. But what happens when you read chapter 24 and then you read history, actually, most of chapter 24 actually already happened. It happened about 35 years after Jesus died. The Jewish people rebelled against Rome. Rome came in and devastated Jerusalem, tore the temple down, committed a horrible crime, offering a pig on the altar, desecrating the Jewish temple, killing the Jews, kicking them out of the country, and scattering them. So when Jesus was talking about this stuff, this really did happen. Only he didn't return. So we have a problem. You have to go back and go, well, then maybe it didn't happen. Well, so this is where you come up with understanding Bible prophecy. Most, if not all, of end time prophecy has what we call two fulfillments, a partial fulfillment and then the complete fulfillment. So 35 years after Jesus said this, this happened. And again, I've got Bible commentaries that when they read this, they say that's the end, there's no more to it. But what happens is all the Old Testament prophets said, yeah, but when Jesus returns, Israel will be a nation. And they'll be established. So what happens is, now you read this a second time and you say, well, then Israel has to be a nation. So when Jesus talks about the abomination taking place in the temple, they have to have a temple there. They have to be a nation. And this happened in 1948. So I think the clock started 1948. Now there's a lot of different timepieces people use, but Jesus says this thing about this parable, and I think this is an interesting thing. He says, now in verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch is already tender and puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the very door. So first of all, Jesus is saying, like, these signs are sort of like the signs of nature. We're seeing it right now. I mean, I saw the trees bud yesterday and I was so happy. You know, spring is here and summer's right around the corner. And Jesus is saying, well, these signs are like the signs of nature. When you see it happening, you know, we know our little bit time left of spring, but we know summer's coming. But I think also he's using this, he says, learn the parable of the fig tree, learn the story, learn the something or something else here. And when you read the Old Testament prophets, they often refer to Israel as being like a fig tree and an olive branch. And so here's Jesus saying, when I return, Israel will be a nation because they'll have sacrifices, there'll be this temple, they'll be gathered, and you'll have to flee, and there'll be persecution. He's talking Israel will be a nation. He says, now just realize when this is happening, it's close. So I believe that the clock began in 1948. Now some people would say, well, it possibly began in 1967, and that could be true because they did get Israel as a nation, but they didn't get Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is given some end times prophecies, and he says one of the prophecies is Jerusalem will be owned by the Gentiles until their time is done. And so in 1967, Israel got their city back. So you could say the clock started 67. Now, some people would say, well, it still hasn't started yet because they don't have the Temple Mount. Okay, all I'm saying is we're getting close. Okay, prior to 1948, there was no Israel. 1948, it miraculously became a nation. You just want to read some of the history of what happened and how that country just appeared almost overnight. And historically, how could a people who have been scattered for 2,000 years, scattered, keep their culture and their faith and their identity and come back 2,000 years later and be born as a nation? This is a miracle. It's a miracle. But then in 67, they got Jerusalem, and I'm still waiting until they get the Temple Mount. But the clock has started. And then when he says the generation will not pass away, you know, he goes on here, verse 34, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." Again, you got people trying to date, you know, the time as a generation, 100 years. There's some passages in the Old Testament refers to a generation as 100 years. There's also some passages that refer to a generation as 40 years. So, you know, somewhere between 40 and 100, and just depends where you want to date it from. Doesn't matter. All I'm saying is something happened. Something has happened that didn't happen prior to 1948, and it's happening in our lifetime. We are watching this unfold, so I think we are in the end times. I think we're seeing stuff happen that didn't happen in the 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, 1800s, started in 1948, so I think we're close. A couple quick things, we'll finish up. So how should we live? Well, you go, Dave, what does this mean to me? Well, in this teaching, Jesus gives you a couple of pretty clear things, like verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So do not get caught up with false prophets. Don't listen to these guys that are trying to tell you they've got it figured out. They know that he's coming on this day, this hour. Don't fall for false prophets. Keep yourself grounded in the word. Over in verse 12, he says, "And because of this lawlessness abounding, the love of many will grow cold." Just don't let your love grow cold. Don't get cynical. Don't get negative. Well, you know, just keep your heart close to Christ. Stay close. Don't grow cold. He's got a couple of other things here. Verse 38, 39, he talks about as it was in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking and marrying. People started living loose. You know, God loves me. God forgives me. I can do what I want. Well, he's just saying, you better be careful because you'll get caught off guard. Well, don't live a little too, you know, live holy. What he's saying, live, be careful. Don't get caught up in the cares of the world. And then he goes into verse 42. He gives you another little comment. "Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming." So keep your eyes open. You ought to be looking and going, man, that's kind of like what Jesus talked about. Or that's kind of like what the book of Revelation says. Things are happening. Keep your eyes open. And then the last one is in verse 44 through 51. He says here, be ready. Verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't know." So what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. I won't tell you. Matter of fact, he said he didn't know. And then he repeated that again as just before he left. You don't know the day or the hour. So then how are we supposed to live? Well, in summary, I'd say, well, live holy. Live ready. The day will come, and he says it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come unexpected. We can be looking. We need to be ready. We need to live our lives in a way that we're honoring God. We don't know. Now, obviously, on top of that, you could say, well, anyway, you don't know if you have guaranteed tomorrow for you anyway. You could add that to the piece and say, well, you know, I may have today, and that's all I have. But I also say, live ready, because there is a day Jesus is returning, and he's going to be dealing with people in a right and just way, and I want to be on his side. Amen? Amen. Let's get ready. Let's close in prayer. Well, Jesus, thank you that you're coming back. I really look forward to it, Jesus, and I hope it's sooner rather than later. I would just love to see your kingdom set up on this earth, and there be a time of peace that we all dream about, God, a millennial period of rest. Jesus, you said that we're not going to know the day or the hour, and as much as we want to know that day or hour, we don't get that information, but you told us to be living right every day. Keep our eyes open. Don't get so caught up in everyday affairs. Be prepared. Watch out for false prophets. God, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you keep us ready. I pray that as we watch things unfold, that rather than be fearful, we're excited, and we're realizing we happen to live in a time that has never happened before on this earth. The clock has started, and we're anxious for your return, Jesus. Prepare our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Ushers, come forward, take our offering. Lord, we love being in your presence here. You bring life, you bring fulfillment, you bring joy. We thank you, Father. Just welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. Just encourage you to open your hearts. You know, I did sense as we were worshiping that, you know, there's some of you that are, I don't know, carrying some burdens here this morning, and it's like cares that are distracting you. And here we're singing about the presence of God, and you're just sensing like there's something in between me and God. And you know, I believe God brings us here to kind of help us get focused again. And, you know, if you're carrying something and it's just distracting you, or there's things that are separating you, I think it would be good to just take some time this morning. Let's get it taken care of. Also, since some of you are just feeling isolated, maybe something just happened and some relationships might have broken, or you're feeling isolated for other reasons, but you're out there by yourself, and that is not good. That is not good. You need to be part of a community, part of our church, but part of a family, part of a group of people's lives. And so can we just take a minute here this morning? If I'm speaking to you and you're just carrying some burdens, maybe just feeling distracted or isolated or something, can you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray that you get this taken care of. Just hold your hands up. And if you're standing next to someone who's got their hands up, just do me a favor. Just join with them in prayer right now. Come on, let's just stand with some of these people. I mean, you're here today for a reason. You're not just here because it's Sunday. It's the Holy Spirit. Hold your hand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to just break through for you. Holy Spirit of God, right now. In the name of Jesus. Every hand raised, Father. Whatever's causing the distraction or the burden. God, whatever's bring in that sense of alone or isolation, in the name of Jesus, God, by your Holy Spirit, shine your light on it right now. Shine your light on it, God. In the name of Jesus. Open their hearts, God. Let them begin to see your desire for them. Your love. God, break away any of the cares or the distractions. Let them begin to feel more than ever your presence, Holy Spirit. Just come into their hearts right now. Bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Just one other thing as we're getting ready to finish up. If you're standing here this morning, you know, we talk about the coming of Jesus, and I just want to ask you this. If he came today, are you ready? Are you ready? There's nothing you can do as far as making yourself ready other than accepting the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not going to be able to stand before God, blame other people, make excuses, show him a list of all the good deeds. It won't work. But you can be ready today if you know your sins have been forgiven by Jesus. If you've opened your heart to receive the gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now maybe you've done this years ago, but you know this morning, you know, if Jesus returned, you would not be ready. Or maybe you've never made the decision. Maybe you've just been a good person trying to do your best, but you're beginning to realize, if he came today, I would not be ready. Can we just take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to touch you and do what, like the Bible says, like Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. And if you want to make that decision, commit your life to Christ, open your heart, recommit your life, I'm just going to ask, if you just raise your hand, we're going to pray for you also, that the Holy Spirit would prepare you so that whatever happens every day, you can be ready for Him. So Holy Spirit of God, right now, you know the spiritual condition of every person here. God, you brought them here this morning for many reasons, but one for sure, that they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to return today, they would be ready. So Holy Spirit, knock on hearts, knock on doors right now. If you're sensing that desire, you want to commit your life to Christ, open your heart, would you just do me a favor? Just hold your hand up. Just want to pray for you. Say, yeah, Pastor Dave, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Right over here. There's one hand up right here. Come on. If he came back today, would you be sure? If not, raise your hand. We want to pray for you. Anybody else this morning? Hold your hand up. All right, well, let's just pray with this gentleman right back here. So let's all pray together, and we'll just pray a real simple prayer. Jesus, come into my life right now. Forgive me of all my sins, and I accept you and your sacrifice on the cross for my sins. You are my Lord and my Savior. Hallelujah. Jesus, I just pray right now. Settle it in this man's heart right now. God, that today he knows he's ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Congratulations, man. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to close with a song, and it's time for worship, and we'd like to open up the front. If you want to come up and just do some business, pray, just present yourself before God, you're welcome to come up as we close our service.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free, my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are well. And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by
God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week. We'll see you guys next Sunday.